Well, it's good to be together, to offer ourselves to God, to be present for God. There are a lot of places we could be, but we've said we want to show up for God and present ourselves to God. And that's what we do in worship. That's what we do in prayer. As we pray today, there'll be a moment when you can name a name or say a concern. There'll be a kind of place you can do that. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord of life, you who made it all, you who gave us voices to praise you, you who made strings to vibrate, and you who made instruments to praise you, we simply offer ourselves. We're astonished that you know us as we are and you love us still. You call us your dear ones. Whenever we've turned from you, you've never turned from us. It astonishes us. Lord, we pray for those today who find things difficult. For those who find it hard to get out of bed every day. For those who find it hard to sleep through the night because they're tossing and turning for difficult things they must face. We pray for those who live with chronic pain and chronic limitation. We pray for families who struggle to stay together. Give patience. Help them see a future together. Lord, we pray on this day for those who are hungry anywhere in this creation of yours. Use your people to share what you have given. We give thanks for our nation, for those highest, loftiest principles of liberty and justice for all. And Lord, we're still working on it. You've been patient with us for, lo, these centuries, and by your grace, we would move forward to extend the blessing of liberty and justice for all. Lord, hold us to our higher principles, that we would indeed be your people who love mercy and do justice and walk humbly with you. We pray for those who serve in lonely and hard places across this world on behalf of our nation. We pray for families of this nation, families of all nations who've been drawn into war, and for those who suffer under tyranny and oppression. Lord, give a new burst of your freedom in your life. Lord, hear the prayers your people offer to you, the things that trouble us and the things that give us joy. Lord, who hears prayers, the prayers we speak with our lips, the deepest prayers of our hearts, even the sighs of our hearts that we cannot quite form into words, you understand. Before we can articulate it, you're there. And so we give thanks that you've given us voices to praise you and a life to serve you, to follow Jesus, who helps us to put it all together, to understand it, to see what a real life looks like. Lord, we would follow him and we would pray as he taught us to say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Okay. Once again, a little commercial break.
Sounds of the 70s presents David's Greatest Hits.
Well, life in the herd is kind of laid back. Nothing that a shepherd boy can't hack. Killing all the bears and lions when they tag. Thank God I'm a shepherd boy.
34 hits spanning David's career, including his rise to power.
I learned the truth at 17, that God had chosen me as king. At least that's what old Samuel said, and poured some oil on my head.
And the song that made him famous.
I'm filling my slingshot with a small piece of sandstone. I'll bury it deep in that Philistine's face.
Who could forget this song about David's best friend, Jonathan?
Even though my daddy is Saul, when he's trying to kill you, you just call.
Or this favorite commemorating the return of the Ark of the Covenant.
Turn on the Ark light. Let me dance wherever it goes.
But that's not all. David's Greatest Hits also chronicles his latter days as king, including his fateful affair with Bathsheba.
Who's that woman bathing on the rooftop? I was putting on my ephod when I caught a glimpse of her body.
Remember this catchy tune about Bathsheba's husband?
Oh, Uriah, I'm taking your life. I'm taking your wife as my lady.
David later repented of his sin and set his apology to music.
Uriah, I'm sorry for stealing your woman and sending you out to die.
Being king wasn't always fun and games.
It's not that easy being king. All the battles and wars and campaigns and things.
But through it all, David sought to remain faithful to God.
Shepherd the people you love toward God. Teach them to pray and to kneel.
This collection also features one of David's never-before-released psalms.
He loves me. Oh, he loves me. Look at all the trees he made for me. Look at this rock I'm sitting on.
Shepherd, poet, warrior, king, but above all, a man after God's own heart. You'll find it all on David's Greatest Hits. Call today.
I'm leaving on a crusade. The Hittites are acting up again. Oh, babe, I really hate to go.
Well, another week with David. You know, we're going to be looking at David all this summer. And we've already seen some of the stories about his life. Most of the story is found in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And it's amazing how blunt they are. They don't varnish the truth too much. If you want the varnished story, kind of like David's press agent got to polish it a little bit, go over to 1 Chronicles. And they clean it up a little bit, some of the scandal and some of the hard edges. Here a passage. This comes from 1 Chronicles, 15th chapter. And it's an event in the life of David. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And in the 16th verse, David commanded the chief of the Levites to appoint their kindred as the singers, to play on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise loud sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, and of his kindred Asaph, son of Berechiah, and sons of Merari, their kindred, Ethan, sons of Cushai, and with him their kindred of the second order, Zechariah, Jaziel, Shemiramoth, Yehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Messiah, Mathahiah, Eliphelehu, Mikneah, and the gatekeepers Obed-Edom and Jael. I was wondering if those are all that are up there. We'll go down the line and let everybody pronounce one of those. The singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound bronze cymbals. Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Yehiel, Uni, Eliab, Messiah, and Benaniah were to play harps, according to Alamoth. But Mattathiah, Eliphelehu, Mikneah, Obed-Edom, Yael, and Azaziah were to lead with lyres, according to the Sheminith. Shenaniah, leader of the Levites in music, was to direct the music, for he understood it. Berechiah and Elkanah were to be gatekeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Jehoshaphat, Nathanael, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaniah, Eliezer the priest were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah were also to be gatekeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of the thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers, and David wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horns, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing. And she despised him in her heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to your heart, to your way. Amen. As we read these stories of David, we see that most of the time, David is working some kind of con. That's how it is. David is up to something. He's scheming. He's playing somebody. He's working the angles to promote himself. We know the story of the little boy where he takes on Goliath. But do you remember before he goes out, what happens? David has come to the camp with his brothers, and they're out there, and Goliath's taunting them. And Goliath didn't come over there. David didn't come over there just to fight Goliath. He came to bring him some provisions, some food. And he hears the soldiers talking, and he said, "Man, you know, whoever delivers King Saul from that giant, he's going to give him everything. He's going to make him a prominent person in the kingdom, and he's even going to probably give one of his daughters to marry him." And boy, when David hears that, I mean, David's the youngest son, and he thinks, "This is my ticket. Kill that giant, and I get to marry the king's daughter. That makes me a prince." David is looking out for David. Eventually, he will marry one of the king's daughters, Michal. She was mentioned in this story. Interesting trivia. Michal is the only woman in the Old Testament who declares she loves a particular man. And twice she says, I love him. I love him. There is no corresponding word of affection from David anywhere for Michal. She will save his life. She will betray her father. There's great stories about how she goes out on a limb for her. Not the same way reciprocated. It's all about David. He's working the angles. He's the story. We'll look at it in more detail in a few weeks. He takes one of the wives of one of his officers. While the officer is fighting in battle, he has adultery, commits adultery with one of the his soldiers' wives, one of his officers' wives. And then, to make it worse, he has the man killed to cover up the affair. It's pretty much all about David. He is trying to bend the world to his favor. So why is he in there? Why is he in there? We do get some views of David when he when he's not scheming, when he's not working the angles, when he's not spinning things in his direction. And you know when we get those? We get those like in this story today. And we get those if we read some of the songs, the psalms that David wrote in the book of Psalms. Because you get little glimpses that every so often, David comes honestly before God. And he does it in moments of worship. He does it in moments of prayer. For all of his scoundrel-like stuff, he does indeed have a heart for God. And it's prayer and worship that gives him these moments. And we see them. You know, David knows that God knows what he's up to. Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. He said, God, you know what a con I am sometimes. Even before words on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Nobody can hem David in. One of the things, you remember he's playing the harp for Saul when Saul is so moody. And two or three times Saul takes a javelin and tries to pin him to the wall. He's trying to hem him in, this guy that's running circles around him and taking his daughters and about to take his kingdom. Saul can't hem in David, but hear what David says to God. God, you hem me in. Behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Saul can't, but he says, God, you got my number. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high I cannot attain it. And then he says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the underworld, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. Several times David will have to escape. He'll make these dramatic escapes. He says, God, I can't escape from you. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. The darkness is as light to you. He's saying, God, I can't hide from you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In the book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. He gets perfectly honest when he's praying, when he's writing these psalms that I suppose became his devotional book. He says, "How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I try to count them, they're more than the sand. I come to the end and I'm still with you." And then at the very end of this Psalm 139, he does something funny. He slips back into his ways of trying to get everybody to do his bidding. He said, "O Lord, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." But then he comes back. Maybe he kind of remembers who he's praying to, and he says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me." Well, yeah, there is. "And lead me in everlasting life." You know, David may be a schemer, but there are times. There are times. And it's those times of worship. In this one today, he has this great enthusiasm for forming a praise band, is what he does. They're about to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest thing that Israel owns. They hadn't built a temple yet. And this is this thing that held the Ark, and that held the commandments, and they've carried it through the wilderness, you know, and it's been there, and it's this greatest relic. And David decides to bring it up into the city. He's built a place to display it. And so he goes to all this great trouble, and he gets the Levites and says, "You're gonna form a band. You know, we want cymbals, we want lyres, we want trumpets." And so they do this great thing, and when they bring it up, David gets lost in the moment. Most of the time, David is in charge, but he gets lost in the moment. Singing and dancing, he loses himself in praise. In moments of worship, David focuses on God and not David, which is the purpose of worship. You know, worship's not about the worshipers. Worship is not to entertain us, or to teach us, or to show off our skill at praying or singing. Now, good worship is energizing. I mean, in the sense it captures us. I guess you could say it's entertaining. And good worship does teach us things. But it's not mainly to teach us. It's not like a class. And it's not to show off our praying or our playing. But when we get into it, we do our best. But worship is finally simply about presenting ourselves to God. Showing up and saying, "God, here I am." And it's about you, it's not about me. It's about adoration and gratitude. Well, worship is about getting the spotlight off of me and putting it on God. Sometimes I have a conversation with somebody about church, and they'll say something like that. Through the years, "Well, you know, I just don't get a lot out of worship. Or it's not feeding me, it's not helping me, it's not holding my attention." And I wish I'd been smart enough and I guess had the courage to say, "Well, you know, maybe it's right that way. Because worship's not about you. It's not about... it's not about you getting, it is about giving it up for God." Worship, good worship fills us, but its purpose is not to fill us. It's really its purpose is to empty us. We're not the audience. God, it's not what I get out of it. It's what I give. But because worship is when we simply come. I love the old story about the fella who'd been in church all his life, and he was old, he couldn't hear. But he'd show up. He couldn't hear the sermon, couldn't hear the music. He'd show up every Sunday morning. And so finally people said, why do you come? And he looked at him like, what do you mean, why do I come? You know, I got to be here. It was about his praise. Praise is, you know, in the Bible, we're only alive because God gave us breath. And so how do you give your breath back? Praise. The breath goes out through your lungs and through your windpipe, and it vibrates and you make noise. Praise is giving back to God what God gave to us. To offer ourselves to God is, you know, worship, when it's authentic, it has this quality of just laying bare who we are. Funny story, true story. Every story I tell you is true, but this one really is. Documented. A few days after Pearl Harbor, 1941, the United States was drawn into World War II. Of course, Britain had already been in war. And so they secretly bring Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, across the Atlantic to Washington, where he will stay in the White House with Franklin Roosevelt for a number of weeks as they are planning the course of the war, charting, you know, what are we going to do, these two great powers. Now, if you've read anything about Churchill, you know what a bird he was. Twice a day he took baths that lasted several hours. He had a board, and he would in the bath with his cigar, he would write books and speeches and letters. His poor assistants had to take dictation while he was in the bathtub. He was just like this, you know. And so they say he was in the White House, and he had one of his long 2-hour baths, and so he gets an idea, and he's with a cigar, and he's pacing around dictating, wearing what he was born in. And he said, there's a knock on the door, and he says, come in. And said, they open the door, and in they roll President Roosevelt in his wheelchair. And, Churchill there, and he says, Mr. President, the Prime Minister of Great Britain has no secrets from the President of the United States. You know, get dressed. true story. No secrets. No secrets. Naked. Worship has that aspect. In worship, we're just honest. Lord, this is how it is with us. We have these schemes. We have these games we're working. We're figuring out how to put ourselves first. Most of the time, 58 seconds out of every minute, you know, we're figuring how to advance ourselves. But Lord, when we worship, we back off for just a moment. Worship, when it's right, is kind of a full hokey pokey moment. You know, you put your whole self in. When we do worship right, it involves all of us. You know, worship draws our eyes out. We behold the cross or the images. It draws the sounds, draw our hearing. The touch, you know, shaking hands, patting on the back. When we have communion, smells and taste, it engages all our senses. It's everything. And it's those moments that we are most fully alive, because we are more fully present to God and transparent to God. Well, 1977, there was a guy named Nathan Shransky. He was a Russian Jew in the old Soviet Union. He was a mathematician. He had applied to immigrate to Israel. This, of course, was a great offense to the Soviet government. Why would anybody want to leave this paradise? We don't persecute Jews. Why would a Jew want to leave and go to Israel? So he became one of the great refuseniks. He was a scientist, but he refused to do his science anymore for the Soviet Union. He wanted to immigrate. Well, they put him in a gulag, in a prison. The only he was there for nearly 9 years, always refusing to cooperate with the Soviet authorities. Solitary confinement, near starvation. More than 400 of his days were in punishment cells. More than 200 days were on hunger strikes. He became a worldwide figure of resistance to this tyranny. And he refused to concede anything to the Soviet state. They finally, international pressure said, you got to let this scientist go. So he was finally released. The one possession he had had throughout the time in prison was a Hebrew copy of the book of Psalms that his wife had given to him. It was the only possession he had. He memorized the Psalms. If he ever got a scrap of paper, he would write them out as an exercise. So when he was finally released in 1986, the only thing he left prison with was this book of Psalms. Words of prayer and praise written by David mainly. So they were about to leave him, let him go. He was going to be sent out to East Germany, and then from East Germany he would eventually come to the West and come to Israel. And so they were about to leave him. They were about to let him go, and the Soviet guard seized his copy of the Psalms. He lay down in the snow and refused to leave. He refused to take another step. It created a great scene. What are we going to do? A standoff. And honesty before God won. They finally gave him his copy of the Psalms and let him leave. It was the thing that gave him life. You know, there are a lot of things that call for us to surrender our life to. But there is only one thing that we can surrender our life to and get all our life back. Get our life back better than when we gave it. When we simply give our life over to God in worship and in our service. Praise. Thanks be to God. Praise being free to take the breath God gave us and to give it back up to Him. Let us pray. O Lord of life, let our lives all be worship. Help us to live more moments of each day we live fully awake and fully aware of your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we celebrate the Sacrament of Holy Communion. Every person here, whether you're a member of this church or another church or no church, you are welcome to receive the communion. Our custom is to come forward, and there'll be someone with a tray of little glasses of juice, and you take one of those, and then there'll be someone with a tray of bread, and you take a piece of that, and you eat and you drink. And then there'll be someone who'll take the little empty cup. I invite you to do that, and everyone here is welcomed to do that. Would you pray with me? O Lord of life, we give thanks that you created a world, made it good, and caused us to be your people. Send your Spirit on this bread and this cup that we bless, that they may be for us, the body and blood of Christ, and we might be for the world the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The body and blood of Christ, signs of God's love for you. I invite you to come as you will. If first those who are going to serve, if you would come.
Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for all you've given us. We thank you for your message. We ask that you be with us this week, and let us be your servants, and let us praise you like we should praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.